Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to see you. Thank you for having me this morning. Obviously, a short straw you got, and all Chris could find, but no, not at all. It's lovely. I've got so many memories. You know, this is my home church for many years, my late teenage years, and it's always got a real place in my heart. So, I know some of you don't know some of you, so it'd be nice to say hi after the service. Hi from King's Church, Mildenhall, is where I'm based, and I've been based for many years, and just from your brothers and sisters over there, and just want to say hi to you. Thank you for your welcome. It was a lovely, warm welcome you've given me, and the family as well. Thank you. And I will carry on with a reading. We're going to look at Esther, and we're looking at Esther chapter 4 today. I'm sure you know the book of Esther, and I think one of you are telling me you did it a few years ago. I think Chris might have done it with you, but I am reading from the NRSV version, just because the way it translated some of the names, of particularly the king, the NIV, just use a slightly different tweak on that, and a slightly more on the Hebrew side on that. So anyway, Esther chapter 4, here we go. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said, and she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa, fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Amen. Have a think. on to the first slide. It's blank. Brilliant, that's great. Yeah, I love it. That's great. Thank you, I've got it. Now, have a think back a moment about your life. Some of you, longer than others. Those forks in the road that set your course and determined your future. Moments when you made a choice, perhaps. Turned a corner. Declared your purpose. Now, some of these might have been choices that were a pleasure to make in one respect. Perhaps when you proposed to someone, when you came to Christ. But what about some of those moments that were forced upon you? The biopsy result, the family breakup, the day the company or organisation didn't want you anymore. Defining moments shape us. They direct our steps in ways that can leave us utterly changed. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, sadly. Now, as we read Esther 4, it's actually the pivot of the whole book. A decision had to be made by Esther, and only she can make it. It was a decisive moment for Esther, but also the whole of the Jewish people. In this chapter, there's a couple of themes that intersect, really. One is the sovereignty of God in providence to allow his plans of good to come out of some dreadful human ways. And when we see that in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament as well, and when he said to his brothers at the end, didn't he, you know, you did this for your reasons, but God turned it and made it for good. In fact, it's interesting, the book of Esther, God isn't actually mentioned at all. Actually, but he's there, but he's actually not actually written as a character as such, but he's there. So one theme in here. But also the other theme is the kind of responsibility we have as humans as well, and how to use our vocations, our callings. And as Queen Esther discovers, sovereignty of God doesn't always get us off the hook when it comes to making difficult choices. And I'm sure some of you had to make difficult choices over the years. Now, give you some context. Those of you, I'm sure you remember the whole book of Esther, but just to remind you of some context of what's happened previously. Esther had been taken, not by her choice, into the king's harem. She had then been chosen to become queen instead of Queen Vashti. She and Mordecai, now Mordecai was Esther's older cousin who had raised her, they together had already foiled a plot in the previous chapters that some were making to kill the king, King Ahasuerus. But that had been forgotten. And Haman, the Agagites, now Agagite, you need to know, were enemies, ancient enemies of the Jews. Okay, this guy had been promoted into a position of power instead. And one day in his rage, because Mordecai didn't give him honor, he didn't bow down to him, okay, and he got really upset and enraged at this, so much so that he sanctioned an empire-wide act of genocide of the Jewish people. It's crazy. You read it. It's bonkers, really. However, it does reflect some of our times, I think, as well, and the way people act, particularly those in power, as we see nowadays, and the crazy stuff they do and say because they have the power. Anyway, this dreadful thing had happened, and this is where we hit it right in the middle in chapter 4. As this chapter opens, you could almost imagine like Sky News reporter, now we have the reaction on the ground. We find Mordecai tearing his clothes, putting on sackcloth and ashes, proclaiming his distress and all that. And you can almost hear in the newsroom saying, oh, seems like this had been reported across the empire. And the Jews were in great mourning. It was shocking, absolutely shocking, devastating. And they were fasting, they were weeping and lamenting. But Esther seems oblivious to this, to the plot. And she sends some clothes to Mordecai, doesn't she? And servants, finds out what's happening. And in verses 6 to 9, Mordecai, again, explains what's happening, pleads with Esther to intercede on behalf of her people before the king. And in verse 11, we saw again her reply. If anyone goes to the king inside the inner court without being invited, but one law, you're put to death, unless the king holds out this golden scepter. And she says, I haven't been called in for 30 days. You can imagine, can't you, the blood draining from Esther's face as she hears Mordecai's suggestion. Doesn't he understand what he's asking? What is this kind of man as king? And again, the previous chapters start to flesh out what kind of guy this is. I'm not sure, Mordecai, your plan's a very good idea. I think you need to go away and come up with another one. You can imagine her saying it. So we come to verses 12 and 17, the most famous passage in the book of Esther. And the first point I want to just pick out, really, is that we often can face uncomfortable choices. I don't know where you are today. As I say, I know a little bit about one or two of you and some of your stories, but most of you I don't. I don't know where you are at this moment in this room either. What's happened today, this week? Where things are? What perhaps uncomfortable choices you might be facing? Or you might have to face in the year ahead. Mordecai lays it on thick. He says, do not think that just because you're in the king's palace, you're going to escape any more than any of the other Jews. Don't think just because you're queen, you're going to get away with it. That your identity is going to be hidden. Now, if you have read the book of Esther, you'll know that Esther is a person of two names, of two identities, really. There's Esther, the Persian beauty. I mean, she was a babe. Sorry, ladies. Sorry about that. But she was obviously an absolute stunner. And she had become the royal consort to the most powerful man in the world at the time. She was also Hadassah, a Jewish peasant girl. But her Jewish identity had been hidden for a long time, and now Esther is going to have to make a choice. And in some respects, from a worldly point of view, it's not a win-win scenario, really. It is a lose-lose scenario. She's likely to be killed either way, without some godlike miracle. And I wonder today if we might apply this to ourselves. Perhaps God might be calling us to recognize the double life that some of us might be living. It might be reminding this, and might even be hear God's voice saying it can't go on. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Either they will hate one and love the other, or they will be devoted to one and despise the other. Matthew 6. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral territory. There's no demilitarized zone where you can safely sign a truce with sin or with the devil. So the question really is, whose are you? Whose are you? Jesus today reminds us to follow him. And he calls us, actually, children of God. He calls us royalty. It's incredible as you read the scriptures. But you also need to pick up your own cross, the sign of death. And you need to prepare to lose your life so that you might find it. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 38 and 39. Are we really living in peace with God this morning? Are we the same person at home as we are in church? Are we the same person in our workplaces as we are here? Or your social places, or your family, or your online presence, you younger guys? Are we the same person? You know, I wonder sometimes, if I'm speaking for myself as well, that we have mild multiple personality disorders. I'm sorry if you have an actual personality disorder in here. I'm being generalist here. I wonder if sometimes we have a mild multiple personality disorders. Are we genuine followers of Jesus sometimes? Are you Jesus' friend, your brother, his brother, his sister? Or would he say on the last day, I don't know you? It's very sobering when we read that in Scripture, isn't it? Very sobering thought. This passage today calls us to stop trying to have multiple identities. The Lord today is looking for authenticity. If you are like a stick of rock from the seaside, you know, remember the sticks of rocks? We still have them, I think. I haven't had one for many years. They weren't really my favourite, but of course, sticks of rock, you remember, have the name of the place or your name or person's name all the way through it. And if you break the stick of rock anywhere, you still get the name, don't you? If you're American, you call it candy. We have a few Americans in our congregation, so I have to make sure I mention that. We're talking about candy here, solid sticks of candy. If we were like that, if we were cut up at any point, would the writing say follower of Jesus? Following Jesus, actually, we have to make uncomfortable choices daily. I don't know where you are here today. Are you putting off a choice that you need to make? Are you putting off a choice following Jesus in certain areas of life or altogether, perhaps? Today, you may need to make a decision. For such a time as this. Hear the words of Jesus and the scripture saying, choose life and choose the narrow gate. The second thing Mordecai points out to Esther is not to hide her identity, but his own security. He says in verse 14, for if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your family will perish. Can you see Mordecai here? His hope in God. His unshakable hope of salvation. He knows that even if Esther doesn't go through with this, God will provide. He is facing the extermination of his people. We're not in that place at the moment. Some of our brothers and sisters across the world are in that place. He is facing extermination at the hands of an ancestral enemy. The evil he faces is huge. A decree that is irreversible has been made. It's irreversible. You cannot reverse what the edict, that has been put in place. There is seemingly no hope, but he knows God's promises. Do you know God's promises this morning? Even as Burwell Baptist Church, BBC, wherever you might be as church, have you got that unshakable hope? No matter what it looks like, where you are, do you have that hope? It's God's church and he's in charge. Mordecai knows the covenant faithfulness of the Lord, who has always said to his unfaithful people, repent, turn back to me and I will bring you back. Mordecai knows that the Lord is the Lord over all things. He is the Lord over all things. What is he, everybody? He is the Lord over all things. Folks, today, no matter what you're facing, I mean, we as King's Church face quite a few changes this year. And the question for us, are we just resting on our sovereign God? Are the actions of Jesus and his Holy Spirit, are we resting on those? Are we resting on our own schemes and plans and trying to figure things out? I don't know, again, your situation quite this morning. Mordecai may also want Esther to understand that although she's being called to step up to her responsibility, it's also not about her. You know, sometimes we make these decisions, you know, and as Christians, we fall into a trap sometimes. And the trap is, it becomes all about us. And we can start to minimize our dependence on God. We start to think we're indispensable in the vital cog in God's plan. We can often go one way or the other. We can often be paralyzed. Oh, I just can't cope with all this. And we don't do anything. It's too difficult, or the choices we have, or God, you're just asking too much. We can't go there. And we're often paralyzed. We don't do anything. Or we go the other way and we think it's all about us, and if we do it, it's all going to fall apart. If I thought the future of King's Church Milton Hall relied on myself and my colleague Carl, I've got things wrong. If you thought the future of this church relies on Chris, then you've got it wrong. And all your leader and your leadership team, you've got it wrong. If I thought today it's all about me preaching the right words to see God work, then I've got it wrong. The outcome today, the future of this church, the church where I am, depends on the Lord, on his salvation, his spirit, his guidance. Jesus, again, you've already said it this morning. He's the one we gain salvation through. He's got eternity. He's our hope in all situations, all situations. What is your hope for today and in these years ahead? Have you got this? Have you got that unshakable hope in God, even when you're facing uncomfortable choices? Every day, folks, we have to make choices. Are you making the right ones? Are you able to step into that choice confidently in him, knowing that he's got it? And finally, in the second half of verse 14, Mordecai tells Esther there is an unavoidable duty. An unavoidable duty. Who knows, he says, whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if, as you know, this book, this is the only phrase really which we remember ever from this book. For such a time as this. Where are you today? Look back at your journey. Have you asked yourself, what is God doing? Could it be that you have actually come to this point? This point today in the providence of God, with unique opportunities, unique to yourselves, this place, and responsibilities for such a time as this. Do you see, actually, the duty that you're being called to? You may be God's instrument for absolutely such a time. You, any of you, for this time, all of you, me included. For such a time as this. It's a question worth asking ourselves. For what has God brought me to this moment and to this place? And some of you are thinking, I've been here many years. What are you talking about? God can still do something. God still works. Who has the Lord made you to be? In his providence. What are the unique opportunities that you have? We each got different networks, different groups, different relationships. Where has God put you? What is he saying about that? How is the path of duty illuminated for you? Understanding that God's got it. That's the question Mordecai was asking Esther. And what happens? Well, Esther opts, thankfully, for solidarity with the people of God. And even no matter what waits for her, the consequences. And she calls the people of God to fast in earnest for God's provision for her. And she will join them. And together as they wait upon the Lord. Now notice, she didn't just rush in, did she? She waited upon the Lord. How often do we rush in? How often do we perhaps force a situation in our favour? Those of you that have got a lot of get up and go, you know, it might be a challenge for you on that one. Those of us who want to get things done now and messing about. Those of us like that, it's a challenge sometimes to just wait on the Lord. Wait. Ever rushed into something and regretted it later? Ever sent an email off? Written a letter in reply in haste? You ever complained to the leadership team or Chris and then actually thought afterwards, oh, it might not have been the most sensitive thing to do? At KCM, King's Church Milner, the ministries will be changing in this next year. We are waiting on the Lord to see and pray and seeking what it might look like. We see Esther's decision. I will go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. It's the decisive moment, not just for Esther, but for the people, for the Jewish people. Remember a moment in history, I can't remember exactly, but the Jews were also trying to rebuild Jerusalem. This is after they'd been in captivity. They were trying to build Jerusalem at the same time, so this could have affected all of that. It's not kind of mentioned in this book, but the timing is quite interesting. But this is the decisive moment, not just in Esther's life, not just in this book, but for the whole of the Jewish people in their salvation history. And of course, as we hear Esther's words, does it resound with us, some of those words, those note of courage and faith and even heroism? Isn't it easy to hear them in echoes of our another Saviour spoken at the greatest moment of them all? Our ultimate Saviour, Jesus. In the garden, staring into the gloom of Calvary, still waiting ahead of him. The submission and resolve we see in Esther is surpassed and fulfilled by the one to whom she points. In fact, the whole Old Testament points. As the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven in Gethsemane. Remember that point? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. What a choice Jesus had laid on him. What an uncomfortable choice, but what a duty. Like Esther in the citadel of Susa for the exiled Jews of the empire, so now for God's people in every place, at just the right time, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, in the fullness of times, it says in Galatians 4, for such a time as this, it says in Esther, God raised up a Saviour in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at just the right time. But now Esther risked everything absolutely to intercede for her people, and she lived. We've got an even better mediator. One who didn't really just risk it all, but who laid it all down for us and died for us. What Esther just confessed as a possibility, if I perish, Jesus owned it, and he chose it as a necessity for us and our salvation. He perished that we might live, our ultimate Saviour. So Esther 4 directs our gaze to the greatest decisive moment where salvation was won. And it calls each of us to a decisive moment of our own. Has God brought you to such a place for such a time as this? One, so you can hear his voice. One, so you can hear the good news. Another, because you've got some uncomfortable decisions you're going to need to make. Will you join the people of God in this time of Esther, repenting for their sin, rending their hearts, their garments, setting aside time, fasting, and seeking God, finding refuge? Are we finding refuge in Jesus today, individually or as a church? Jesus has gone before us. He shows us the way and has made those choices for us. Are we willing and able to make those choices too? For such a time as this. Amen. Now I want to show you a little clip of Jesus, and then I'm just going to pray. Is that all right? I'll just pray. And just it's a bit dark, obviously, because it's night time, but it's hard to film at night time. But this is from The Chosen. Anyone watch The Chosen at all? Yeah, it's great. If you haven't seen it, watch it. I love how they've done it. And anyway, this is Jonathan Rumi playing Jesus. And this is the clip that we've been talking about. And I just want to pray for you guys and us after we watch this. Father God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the decisions that he has made for us. We thank you, Father God, that he was the golden scepter that was held out for us and is held out right now for us. Holy Spirit, you are here right now. We thank you for your word. Open our eyes, open our hearts, unstop our deaf ears, and guide us and lead us into the direction we have to go, the challenges that we face. Help us, Lord, to stand again for Christ wherever we might be. Let us be authentic. And Lord, let us throw off whatever hinders us and press on with that perseverance that you're reminding us about this year. Lord Jesus, come and have your way. I believe some of us have got to make decisions. I will be making decisions that are quite difficult. So, Lord, I pray that it guide each one of you, each one of us, into the right decisions to make in these days ahead.